The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
This evening, we would like to look into Proverbs and consider what I believe is God's plan to help carry out its purpose, namely the building of Christian character in the lives of the believers through the aspect of training, the second word, instruction. And what I've done on this is I've pitched it toward the training of children. But the principle and the concept is still applicable to your life as an individual. Because after considering this, I believe in the final analysis that God's program or His plan to accomplish this purpose of character building should be left up primarily and fundamentally with the husband and wife and to their children, thus multiplying and reproducing down through the years. And I trust as we look into this evening that this aspect of the Christian life called training will come into clear focus for us. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. The word instruction, and we're reminded again in Proverbs 22, verse 6, that the Scripture tells us that if we train up a child in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. Now that is significant to me because of the usage of the word train. It does not say in Proverbs 22, verse 6, teach up a child. And there is a vast difference in my mind between training and teaching. And for our purposes this evening, let's define training as this. Training will be the impartation of skills. Teaching is basically the impartation of knowledge. And that would be the way I would differentiate for our time this evening, basically. Training is the impartation of skills. Teaching is the impartation of knowledge. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6, we read, train up a child, not teach up a child. Because the fact is that if we go the route of teaching up a child, then it will be a matter of time in his or her life that they will be setting under other teachers that will be teaching them other doctrines that will also catch their attention and they will follow that teaching. But if you and I as parents are committed to the concept of the training of our children along with ourselves, we have a fantastic promise in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Now, it's interesting to look into the dictionary definition of the word training. There's many of them. For example, the dictionary says that training is to mold the character of, or it's to instruct by exercise, or it is to drill, or to make obedient to orders, to put or point in an exact direction, to prepare for a contest. And when I said earlier that for our time this evening, that I would like for you to consider the fact that training is the impartation of a skill, that skill that I would like for you to consider is Christian character, because to me, character is a skill. That is a skill. It should also be said that all of us are training our children in some way, either consciously or unconsciously. When we have asked our child, for example, to do something, we are training him either to wait until we have told him twice before he obeys, or we are training him to wait until we have raised our voice before he obeys, or we are training him to wait until we have threatened him before he obeys, or we are training him to obey immediately when we have said it once in a normal conversational voice. The key is training. And there are some aspects that I'd like for us to consider together this evening on this training. And if you're taking notes in terms of an outline, there will be 5 points. And the first point is what I've entitled combined effort. Combined effort. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 and 23, we read these words. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. So we have here a beautiful sequence, a lamp, a light, ending up in life. And that is what the commandments or the Word of God does in our life when we take into consideration that the training of our children is a combined effort between dad and mom. In Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And if you will remember over in Ephesians chapter 6, we have this command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So as I view this thing of training, I view it from the aspect that it is always a combined effort between husband and wife. It should also be said at this point that in the final analysis, the husband is the one, ultimately, that God holds responsible. Because we see also in Ephesians chapter 6 where it zeroes in on the dad and it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And over in the previous chapter, we see that the man has been made the rightful head of the home. Now, that does not mean, though, that in this thing of the training of children, that dad alone is responsible. That's just not true. It is a combined effort. Because the fact is, in the practical living of life, dad is not at home all the time. I know, for example, myself this past year, I was gone some 65% of the time for the entire year, maybe 70. Well, if I was the one that was totally responsible for the training of my children, they would be hurting. What would they do while dad was gone? So somewhere, mom has to play a big part. And so the scripture teaches that the son is to keep the father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then the implication of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 is that our children should obey the parents. Not just dad, not just mom. Children, obey. And I can remember back in my own childhood, when I was growing up, that this was very true. That even though dad, much of the time, was gone, he was traveling, he was in business, still, there was a combined effort. He was the authority, but mom also entered in on the training and the discipline of my sister and I. So the first point in the training of a child is that it is a combined effort. Now, it should also be said, in terms of the husband and wife relationship in their own training, that that's also a combined effort. In the training of a couple, it is a combined effort. So let me ask you this. Are you husbands allowing your wives to help you spiritually to grow? Are you looking only to male leadership? And I believe, fellas, from the depth of my heart, that our wives can help us mucho in our own development spiritually. And how about you wives? Are you looking to your husbands as the head of the home, as your primary trainer spiritually? You should be. Or are you looking for that teacher or the pastor? Who are you looking for essentially? It is a combined effort. The second point that I would like to consider with you this evening is the word climate. One of the keys to the training of a child is the climate or the atmosphere by which we train them in. One of the keys. And what type of climate am I speaking of? Well, Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Let's meditate together for a moment on that verse. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. In meditating on that verse, you'll come up with a very obvious conclusion that a climate that is set, that is conducive to training, is one of a permissive atmosphere of a looking upon a man or a woman's life, a mom or a dad's life, and having a heart relationship. A heart relationship. Give me thine heart. What does it mean to let your child or another person have your heart? To me, it means this. That if I have my children's heart, I can do no wrong in their sight. They have full, unreserving confidence in me as a parent. And that, to me, is what it means to have a heart. Having confidence. Being able to unload without the feeling that you'll be shot down if you unload honestly. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, we get some more insight in this concept. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The climate there is one of a permissive, a walking together. A walking together. And that assumes, of course, that you as parents qualify as a wise man here in Proverbs chapter 13. The climate in which you're setting. What type of climate do you have around your home? Can your children come up to you freely and unload? Are they very, very fearful? When they do something wrong, do they initiate coming to you? How about your children? Are they free to come to you? Can they come to you, or have you closed them out because of the climate that you've created in your home? And boy, I shudder to think, as I walk on the college campus around our region, the University of Georgia, the University of Florida, the University of Miami, just to consider the fact that what would happen if all these rebellious children could go to their parents in a right type of climate? Amazing impact that would have. So what kind of climate are you creating? Thirdly, consider spiritual counsel. Proverbs 1:5. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Verse 8. Wise counsel. In considering this third very important part of training, this is spiritual counsel from the viewpoint of giving them spiritual counsel and also practical. Because you see, in the aspect of training, we are not only interested in training a child spiritually. We are also interested in training our children from a practical viewpoint. Let me share with you a contrast on this. I know a couple. They have a 16-year-old son. They have trained this child basically from a spiritual aspect. And what's happened is that they have, pardon the expression, developed a spiritual freak. Because I've chatted with this young guy, in fact, just a week ago, and I looked at him, let's call his name John. I say, John, what are you reading these days? What's uppermost on your heart? Oh man, I pore over the Bible daily. Okay, what else are you reading? What's secondary? Oh, I'm reading Christian books. What else are you reading? Not doing any other reading. Well, what are you doing for recreation? What are you doing around the home? Come to find out that this young guy was not getting any training outside of the spiritual realm. Now, brethren, to me, this is sad. Because what's going to happen to this young guy is before long, he will be out from under mom and dad's wing. And he will not be able to go into our society. So we need not just to give our children spiritual counsel, but we need to give them counsel from a practical viewpoint also. From a practical viewpoint. How to get along with their friends. How to get along with their teachers. How to communicate. And on and on. And how are you doing in that realm? In counseling your children? Or do they have to go to someone else to receive their spiritual and practical counsel? Are we training our children, for example, around the home to be good homemakers? Our daughters. Our sons to be good fathers to be. Are we training our children in these areas? Very essential. In the aspect of training, is this thing called counsel? Or do you expect the school teacher to be their counselor? Or the pastor? Or the neighborhood mom and dad? Who do your children look to in terms of counsel? Okay, what do you want to train them in? And this is what I've entitled curriculum. And this is quite a long one. The next two. We breeze through the first three because they're kind of short and basic. But under the curriculum, the things that we want to train our children in, I've named three. Number one, discernment. We need to train our children in discernment. Secondly, we need to train our children in discipline. And in parentheses, put self-control. On that one. And thirdly, we need to train our children in diligence. Discernment, discipline and our self-control, and diligence. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16... we read these words. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The problem here, from the fool's standpoint is a lack of discernment. In verse 15, right above that, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The problem? The lack of discernment. And I've just jotted down three areas that I really feel that our children need help in terms of discernment on. Number one, the tongue. Their mouth. The use of their mouth. We'll look at some scripture on that one. Secondly, their attitude or their perspective. How they view things. And thirdly, their companions. Their companions. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, we read, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." How are you doing in the aspect of training your children in terms of knowing when to say something and when not to say something? The use of their tongue. And you know, as I travel a great deal, and as I go in and out of one home to another, this is a big one here. It's a big one with mine, I know that. And it's a big one with yours. If I was a gambling man, I'd bet. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And you see, one of the indications is that the reason that children do not have the ability to discern when or what to say, many times it's because mom and dad don't. Oftentimes that's the problem. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, "A tale-barrel revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Now let me ask you, parents, something. Do you allow your children to come in to you and tattletale? Wrong business. They shouldn't. You should not allow them to. They will never learn the discernment of the tongue by you allowing them to come in and tattletale on either a small little brother, baby sister, or the little guy or little gal down the street. They'll never learn it. On over. Proverbs 14, verse 33. "Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known." You don't have to have a multitude of words. Wisdom resteth in the heart of the wise. Of him that hath understanding, excuse me. "But that which is in the midst of fools is made known." The tongue. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Foolishness. Foolishness. Do you come down hard on your children in this aspect of just a lot of foolish talking? Are you training your children in this aspect of the discernment and the use of their tongue? I don't know about you, but I know in my own life that my tongue gets me in more trouble than anything else. It's a fact. That is a fact. It is the deadliest weapon I have on my body. It's a fact. You can identify with that. It's true. And I can remember, after taking the responsibility that I'm now in, I had just left Eglin Air Force Base. And we left a couple behind to represent the work down in at Eglin Air Force Base. And I was asked by Skipper to evaluate this person before leaving. And in the haste of moving and getting packed and traveling up to Atlanta, I just didn't do it. So I get up to Atlanta and I said, man, I've got to do this thing. So I got my little cassette tape recorder out and I proceeded to evaluate this person over a cassette tape recorder. Share my heart with him, areas that he needed working on, areas that his wife needed working on, and just some observations that I had made. And I also sent with it a written evaluation. And somehow, my little old tongue kind of got away with me on that tape. And you know, I got a phone call from this dear guy, and he was just almost crushed. And you know, I didn't realize that I was doing that. But the power of the tongue, it is a deadly weapon. A deadly weapon. Be sure and train your children in the discernment of their tongue, the use of it. Their attitude, their perspective. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Attitudes. He that is slow to wrath is of a great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Let me illustrate that one for you. You have two children. They're playing with one another. And the oldest child really gets upset at the young. They're playing a game. Good night, Cole! Don't do that! Raise the voice and just bounce on the little guy. That is a hasty spirit. That is basically an attitude problem. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. An attitude. How do your children look and evaluate reproof? How do you evaluate your children's taking of reproof? Do you deal with just the action, or do you also deal with their attitude? Very important. Cole, listen, son, why don't you put your boat up and go wash up for dinner? Okay, Dad. And he pouts, walking off. Do you deal with that? He's been obedient. He's done what you said. Or do you also deal with his attitude? And brethren, it is just as important in the training of a child, in the training of anyone, to deal with their attitude as it is their action. Just as important. Maybe more important. Verse 10 in Proverbs 15. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. The problem there with not taking reproof is basically an attitude. And they can do it either in action or attitude. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, a wise man heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. The same problem, one of attitude. Well, let's run on to the companion. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, we have the story here right after the 10 words have been set forth. We go into verse 5 and it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall find our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Wrong companions. Our children need training in the discernment of the companions they keep. And you talk about probably the toughest one. This is a tough one. Because I know in our neighborhood that my little guy has basically two fellas his own age to play with. And you should see these two little guys. They're probably 6 years old. They're sneaking out in the woods and smoking. They're sneaking out in the woods and setting things on fire. They're sneaking over to the neighbors' homes, letting out their dogs, killing things. What should my attitude be? Poor little Cole didn't have any friends. They're the only two. How do I help Cole? The way I do it is to train him from the aspect of discerning right and wrong companions. And that is very difficult to do. Very difficult. Let me share some things that I've done on that. If you live in a neighborhood like I do, it's hard. One of the things I've done is that I've got him actively involved in a good Sunday school where he can develop good Christian friends his own age. The other thing I do is that I'm a member of the YMCA. When I get home, I'm going to involve him in a swimming class and pray like mad that God would have one or two little Christian friends, or at least good boys that he can play with. The third thing I do is that I make sure, irrespective of the trouble that it is on me, that Cole develops a friendship, even if I have to take him in the car over to another neighborhood to play and have his friends come over to his house. But I refuse to let my son play with those two boys in that neighborhood. I refuse to let him play with them. Because they are the wrong type of companions. The thing that I'm doing is that I'm setting up a test case for him. He is viewing Joe and John in our neighborhood, and he is viewing John and Henry from another neighborhood that are basically good boys. And there is a comparison. He is beginning to discern companions in his prayer. Every night, he's praying for one of these little guys, little old Randy. God, would you bring him to the Savior? And I'm not even sure Cole's a Christian. You know, but he's praying for him. God, help Randy not to smoke, not to burn down my house, and all the rest. They almost did that when we were on our vacation, in fact. So the discernment in companions, that's a big one. I'm going to have to hurry, so just jot down these verses, Proverbs 23, verse 20, and Proverbs 28, verse 7. That will give you some more insight on this business of right and wrong companions. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, we hear these words. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. That's discipline. That is self-control. Are you training your children in the aspect of self-control? Discipline. Jot down Proverbs 16:32, Proverbs 19, verse 15, and Proverbs 20, verse 4. Now I need to breeze on because there are quite a bit more I'd like to say, and I'd like to major on the fifth part. But let me just give you a hint that one of the keys in developing and training discipline or self-control in your children. Yeah, that's right. You got it, Susie. Oh, that's true, though. That's true. Oh, mom and dad need to have self-control. That's a hard one. I can remember listening when I was still in business in San Antonio to a tape that Doug Sparks gave. And not sure even what he was speaking on, but he was using the illustration that he was sitting in his office one day, studying, praying, meditating, whatever, memorizing scripture, and one of his children came roaring in, hollering from the top of their lung, "Mother! Hey, Mother!" You know, roared on about 3, 4, 5 times. And boy, that burnt Sparks, and he roared out of his office and grabbed the little one, spanked him, went back in his office, and he just couldn't believe it because it was out of character. And he was sitting there. What would make him do that? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, being faithful, brought this couple of days prior to that. "Leela! Leela! Hey, Leela! Come here!" From the top of his lungs. No self-control. No discipline of the body. No discipline of the spirit. It takes training. And we'll get in on this in the aspect of correction too. The importance of this in the correcting of our children. Well, how about diligence? Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent, it shall be made fat. How are we doing, gang, in training our children to be diligent? And boy, in the age that we're living in, this will fastly be a lost art. Because everybody that is coming up is expecting the world to give them their own living without working, without earning a thing. The key is a Christian home, the training of our children to be diligent. Are you hard on your children in this aspect around home? Are you training them in this area? Proverbs 10, verse 4. "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Proverbs 10, verse 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." This is the verse of Scripture, beloved, that motivates me probably more than any other verse in Proverbs in my work with the navigators. Because they've sent me out. Skip has confidence in me. And I don't want to be smoke to his eyes or vinegar to his teeth. I don't want to be called smoky. I want to be diligent in my work. And there again, if I'm diligent in my work, I am transmitting a truth to my children. Proverbs 11, verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Well, that's the curriculum. What you need to be working with your children on. Discernment, discipline, and diligence. Point number five is correction. Correction. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He puts it even more strongly in this portion by saying that if God does not chasten us, then we are bastards and not sons. That is strong language. What is your philosophy on the aspect of correcting your children? Proverbs has some good words to say about that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says, blows that wound cleans away evil. Strokes may clean the innermost parts. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Correction. The aspect of using the rod. I believe there are basically three reasons why a child should be spanked with a rod. Number one, disobedience. Disobedience. Secondly, disrespect. And thirdly, dishonesty. Those three things, from my point of view, is when a child should be spanked. Disobedience, disrespect, or dishonesty. You know what causes parents most trouble in this one? It's Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten your child, son, while there is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. We hate to hear those little children cry, don't we? It hurts us more than it hurts them. But beloved, I am convinced from the top of my head to the bottom of my soul that if we are training our children correctly, that this one will be a big, big part. Using the rod. And that also is beginning to be vastly lost in the society in which we live. You do not use the rod. It is barbaric to use the rod. It is inhuman to use the rod. How are you doing on using the rod? Boy, I can remember as a young child, Mom and Dad using the rod, and they literally used the rod. what the real use of the word is. And you know, as I look back on it, I didn't particularly like it. I hated it. Yeah, I did. But boy, I praise God today for it. I thank God today for my parents using the rod. And you know, one of the things that we're finding in the work of the Navigators with kiddos on the college campus and young men and women in the service is that basically we're living in an age that there is a total rebellion to authority. You know why? One of the big reasons is that the children that are in the college on the college campuses today, the kiddos that are in the military today, their parents did not use the rod. And if you want to question that, I challenge you to walk on a college campus or on a military base and take a survey and ask them, how many times did mom and dad use the rod on you? I've done that. I've done it. The results are startling. Let me give you 10 basic steps for good correction. Number one, you should always establish the responsibility for disobedience. Always establish responsibility for disobedience. Very simple to do. Merely ask the question, what did you do? Never ask a child, why did you do it? Never ask a child, did you do this or that? What did you do? Now, the purpose here is to merely clarify what he did in his own mind. In his mind, he must assume the responsibility for his disobedience, his dishonesty, his disrespect. That's the first step. Secondly, avoid embarrassment and outside interference. To me, this is very important. So what I've done, and I've made it a practice, as much as possible to correct my children by getting along. Whenever possible, get along. Because you see, you're not trying to break the child's spirit. You're not trying to embarrass him, you're trying to break his will. And oftentimes, when you correct a child in public, it will backfire on you and you'll break his spirit. And you don't want to do that. Thirdly, you want to communicate parental grief over the offense. How do you do this? By facial expressions. Your children can read your facial expression, your hurt, your despair. So use it. Use it to your good. Communicate parental grief over the offense. And let me just say this concerning that. You'll find when you get a handle on this correction bit that oftentimes that you won't have to use the rod as much. But their will can be broken by just showing parental grief. And they will have a total repentant spirit. Fourthly, you always associate love with correction. The child shall never associate the rod with nothing but love. Love. A good way of doing that, brethren, is comparing it to God's love for you as a believer. Fifthly, and this is very important, you always establish God as a final authority. And you are just His vessel. Establish God. Number six, use a neutral object for correction. Use a rod. Never use your hand. Never use your hand. And I would emphasize never on that. You know why? Here you are, you're a parent. And let's say you have a 3-4-year-old. And you need to correct him. You pick him up and you come over him. Pop! Right on the bottom. Discipline. Then a few minutes later, you hold out your hands. Come here, darling. I love you. Confusing to the child. He gets a distorted view of what love really is. Use a neutral object. And I would recommend, in fact, that you wouldn't even use such things as your personal belt or anything. That you get a rod. Now, what I do and what I use for a rod, and it makes a beautiful rod, is one of these wooden spoons that you women have in the kitchen. A little thin one. Hang on, it's going to get tougher. Number seven. This one is a hard one. Discipline until the will is broken. But put in parentheses here, brethren, that you can also overcorrect. Ask God to give you the sensitivity, the ability to know when your child's will is broken. The correction has thus ended. One of the things I work on in the correction of my children in this, that I do not allow them to scream out when I'm disciplining. If they want to cry, it's done softly. And we work on that. I labor on that one. Do not cry loud. Cry softly. And one of the best indications of any others, whether a will is broken, is the tone of their cry. Gritting their teeth. And, you know, their will is not broken. I guarantee that. Their will is not broken. Psychologists would disagree with that. They would say, let your children cry. Ooh, let them get it out. And beloved, that's from the pit of hell. They do not have to cry. And if they do, they can do it under self-control. Let me also say, in balancing this one out, that the least amount of correction as possible should be done in breaking the will. Because I've known parents to literally beat their child to death. And I am of a firm believer that if it's done correctly, that three solid whacks is sufficient. That's been my experience. Number eight, comfort the child after correction. He needs the reassurance of a parent's love. He needs that reassurance. Do not discipline or correct your child and then send him to the room. Do not correct your child. You cannot play anymore. Go to your room or stay in the house. That's double punishment. God doesn't do that with you. Why should you do it with your children? If you're going to correct them and it's over. Then reassure. Comfort your child. that I've been making it a habit for the past 2 years in the correction of my children, that after I discipline them with the rod, I always pick them up in my arms and love them by word and deed. Literally, pick them up and hug them and explain to them very carefully why I corrected them. Because I love them. Number 9. Discuss any possibility of any restitution that needs to be made in terms of other people that have been offended. This is important because the child, again, must realize his responsibility in this restitution. Well, that's the 10. Let me just mention this other thing which needs to be said in terms of correction, and then we'll call her a night. There's a pattern that I believe we should follow in the initial stages of correction. And that's number 1, you should always instruct your children. In other words, you should instruct them that disobedience, dishonesty, disrespect is wrong, and that they will be corrected for an offense in those three areas. Secondly, I am of the belief that there should be some sort of warning. Now, there is a danger in this one because oftentimes, particularly if you're a parent, that you have a hard time using the rod anyway, you'll overplay this one and you'll warn your children over and over and over and over again. See, they're smarter than you. See, because they know if you're not going to discipline them until the 4th or 5th warning, they have 4 or 5, you know, times to wait. So if you go that route, and I usually go that route, at least one warning, then that should establish the correct pattern. Then the third thing then is that you use the rod. So there's instruction, warning, and concerning the warning, you know, use as few as you can. And I may be changing. I may not use any warning henceforth. I'm not sure. I haven't finished thinking through on that one. So that's where I am in this thing of correction. So, number 1, there's a combined effort in the training of a child. There's the climate, and there's counsel. There's the curriculum, and then there's the correction. And it seems to me, as I have gone through the book of Proverbs, that the key in developing Christian character in my own life and in the life of my children is in this aspect of training. The impartation of skills, not the impartation of knowledge. And I trust as you meditate and go home and study over these notes, that they will be of help to you in this area of training your children. Let's pray.